So today's meditation is going to be a familiar story. It's kind of like almost me talking about the Titanic to you. You already know what the end result is, right? The ship sank. But you may not know how many lifeboats were on there, and who's the captain's name, and how many engines were on fire, and so on. So, without further ado, let's turn our Bibles, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 11. We're going to look at the life and death and resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus is where we're at. So you already know the story. Yes, he died and he rose again. That's correct, right? He was resurrected again by Jesus. We're going to look at some of the details in that story as recounted by John in John's Gospel, chapter 11. I'm going to read a few verses here and there, and then we're going to go through the passage. Starting at verse 1 through 7 here. John's Gospel, chapter 11, starting at verse 1 through 7. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 2, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Verse 3, so the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Verse 7, and then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Now, this opening introduction to Lazarus kind of gives us an idea of who this family was, who we're dealing with. So these are obviously close friends of Jesus, because it says Jesus loved this family, Martha and her sister and Lazarus, her sister Mary. Now, this is the same. Now, notice how since this was written after the fact, that's why in verse 2, John's reminding his readers that this is the same Mary who did this, that, and the other whose brother was now sick, right? So what's going on over here? So Jesus is clearly stating something that is very clear, not so clear apparently here to his disciples, but it'll get clarified a little later on. This sickness does not or will not lead to death. Right? That's exactly what he's saying to his disciples here. And he's also saying it is for God's glory. It's happening for God's glory so that God's Son may receive glory through it. So what is Jesus doing? He is mansplaining. Right? The Son of Man explaining something to somebody who doesn't know what's going on. That's the definition, if you ask me, of mansplaining. Hey, we got to own this, right? This is the Son of Man explaining stuff. Okay? That Lazarus will not die. And then what does he do? Contrary to what you and I would do, we would rush off and go to see the sick person in the hospital, right? And what does he do? No, he takes it easy. Kick back for 2 more days. Relaxes. He didn't rush off to Bethany, right? So what do we take home from this? What did Jesus say? The sickness is not to death. The first point I want to make is God will always prepare us prior to the miracle that's going to happen. God will always prepare us. How is he preparing the disciples? The sickness will not lead to death. And we're going to see that he's going to die. Well, the disciples have already heard the verdict up front. It's going to be a little while before it sinks in. Now, before we jump back into verse the next section, I'm going to do a little bit of a scenic detour and we'll come back. And we're trying to answer the question here, how or why do we get into a difficult situation that now warrants only a miracle to get out of it? Right? How? Why do bad things happen to people? Like Lazarus. Now, in this particular case, the Bible isn't clear what or how Lazarus got sick. Maybe he wasn't wearing his mask. Okay? Or maybe he took his third dose of the vaccine. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But what we do know is why it happened. It happened so that God will get glory. So that the Son will be glorified through this event, and it's for our benefit. That's clear. So we know that in the life of a believer, God can allow bad things to happen so that he gets glory. Verse 4. Straight enough? Okay. In fact, God wants to be involved in our life to do miracles, to do things like this. There's a famous verse that we all like to quote, right? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Why? To show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. That's the believer, right? So God wants to. He wants to do a miracle in my life and yours. God is waiting, looking forward to being involved in his children's lives. That's why we sing he's a good, good father. I know you are. I know you are a good, good father. The death of Lazarus is one such example. Okay? So why do bad things happen to his children? So that God the Father can show himself strong on our behalf. First reason. Secondly, the Bible shows that we can expect bad things to happen to both believers or unbelievers when we do things such as make our own choices contrary to what he has already said. Right? It's the second reason why bad things happen to regular folk. Exhibit A, Adam and Eve. What was their issue? God said, don't eat, you're going to live. If you eat, you're going to die. Straightforward. And every day they made a conscious choice to live. That's right. Every day they said, yes, we will obey God. We will not eat. We will not eat. Until the serpent shows up, right? And what does the serpent do? He tricked Eve by softening the word. You've got to be very careful. Go back and see what that says. In Genesis chapter 3, we're not going to read that. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, what does the devil say? You're not going to die. God was just, he was mixed up. He made a mistake in the medical terminology. You're actually blind. Because when you eat, your eyes are going to be open. God got it all mixed up. The medical terminology, death, no. It's blindness that you're suffering from. See that? He softened the blow. It's not death, it's blindness. Your eyes will be open and you'll be like God if you eat the fruit. And then the marble started rolling in her head. Just like we have. How do we know? The Bible says so. Straightforward. What does it say? The Bible records, she saw that it was good. She delighted in it. She desired it. Only then did she take. See that? Long before she took the fruit, the battle was lost in her heart and mind. Her heart stopped being loyal to God until that point, the choice that she had to make, remember? Every day, Adam and Eve. At this point of time in her life, she stopped being loyal to God. She pivoted to herself, if you will. Or she circled back and figured out that she is queen of her heart. I'm not going to listen to anybody else, just by myself. The human heart, as they say, as the Bible says rather, is the most deceitful of all things. She believed her heart and she followed her dreams, or at least what the dream that Satan promised her. Did Eve get her dreams fulfilled? No, not at all. We're still paying the price for her foolishness. Moral of the story, don't trust your feelings. Yep. Stupid, right? Exactly what happens. Why do bad things happen to regular people? When we trust our feelings as opposed to trusting in the Word of God. If you don't know what to do, ask God. He will reveal it. He says so in his word. His plan, his way, He will speak. When was the last time God spoke to you? When was the last time God spoke to me? Why do bad things happen to his children? First we saw, for his glory. Second, now, we make our own choice to follow our own heart instead of following God and his word, and that's how bad things happen to us. Third and final reason that the Bible says why dreadful things can happen to us, both believers and unbelievers. The Bible describes these as the powers of darkness. The powers of darkness. The example I'm going to leave you with is Job. Remember Job? Yeah. What happened to Job? What happened? All the calamity that was in Job's life was caused by Satan. Yeah, God allowed it. But Satan had the power to do what? Lots of things. He was able to harness the forces of nature. Even. Right? And then disease. Caused the disease on Job's skin. So, we call that sometimes spiritual warfare in Christianese or lingo, right? So why do bad things happen to his children? We saw that God the Father can show himself strong on our behalf. We saw also that we choose to do things our own way over God and his word. And that sometimes leads us to bad things happening to us. Finally, there's the powers of darkness also at work to bring about calamity. But more importantly, how do we respond? How do we respond when something dreadful happens to our life? Shaking our fist in the air saying, God, you did this to me. That's not going to help. No, no, no. There's a better way, much better way, much better way. The first I want to present to you is a examination of our heart, because we don't know exactly what's going on oftentimes in the situation, right? So a good way to start is to find out if there's something in me, Lord, right? David does that. Lots of Psalms describe. I'm going to read a couple of those. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. And I'm quoting from Psalm 51. This is after the sin he did with Bathsheba. You take no pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise. We know what a brokenness is. We know what that defines. What does contrite mean? Contrite means that I am remorseful for what I have done. I feel guilty for what I have done. Isaiah 57 says, for thus says the one who is high. 57:15, Isaiah, right? For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity. God's address is eternity. I can't even fathom where do you live? Eternity. What does that mean? Eternity is a place, apparently, right? Whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Wait for it, here we go. And also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. The creator of the entire universe dwells in eternity and in the heart of one who is contrite and of a lowly spirit. To revive that spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Wow. Talk about good, good Father, huh? That's a great starting point that I use. Lord, is it something about me that has caused this calamity to come upon me? And God will, through the guidance of his Holy Spirit, prompt us even or when we have grieved him, if or when we have grieved him. And of course, our responsibility obviously is to confess, to repent, set right with God. But what if we have not grieved the Lord? There's nothing wrong in what we have done. What happens? Then go back to his word. What does Romans 8 say? For those who love him, all things will work together for the good. So yeah, it's not your fault, brother or sister, but God promised in his word, he will take that badness and work it for your good. That's his promise. Right? And then sometimes God may not provide a miracle. What then? We still have to trust his word, because the Bible says he is the ultimate justice provider, ultimate. So back to the miracle. That's the end of our scenic detour there. So coming back. So we're in a position of wanting a miracle. Lazarus is in a bad situation and he requires a miracle. John's Gospel, chapter 11, picking up at verse 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 11. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." 12. His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Verse 13, more mansplaining here. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Verse 15, "It's for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." What is Jesus doing here? He already said that Lazarus will not die. We saw that in the first section, right? And then now, is he contradicting himself? Now he's saying Lazarus is dead. But you just said the sickness will not lead to death. And now you're telling us, Jesus, that he's dead? And not only that, here's more confusion. He's actually happy. He's glad. He's happy that Lazarus died. What? Try showing up at a funeral and saying, "I'm so glad that guy died, huh?" That's exactly what this sounds like. Ridiculous, isn't it? But yet, here we are. In chapter 11, verse 15. "I am so glad," right, "for your sake that I wasn't even there, anywhere nearby." Now, what the disciples should have realized and started to connect, which they did not, they should have connected the dots, and they should have anticipated the resurrection of Lazarus. Why? Let me present you the data. Where are we? We are in John's Gospel, chapter 11. Let's put this in context. We are in the last bit of the three-year ministry. He's going to get crucified soon. So what does that mean? That means these aren't rookie disciples. This is not the beginning where he said, "Come follow me." No, we're 3 years in to this whole process, right? So what do? They saw, what do they see? Let's see. The seas being calmed, done, check, right? These are the same people who made everybody sit down in rows, right? Several thousand, and then they waited for the fish and the bread to be multiplied. Check, done, right? Then they saw in Capernaum, right, the roof being opened up, a paralytic guy dropped down, and then Jesus said, "Come, pick up your bed and walk." Check, seen that. Then they saw, into the ground, take the mud, put it on the eyes, go wash, blind man. And the guy had to go stumbling across to find the pool of Siloam to wash. And then boom, his eyes were open. Those are the stuffs that we are talking about. All that is done, finished. They've seen all that. But yet here we are. In fact, we didn't read that. Verse 16, Thomas, the disciple, says, "Come, let's go with him. We're also going to die because he's going to die. He's going to Lazarus, so probably he's also going to die. Let's also follow him. We'll also die." They didn't get it. They didn't get it, right? So many miracles, yet so little understanding. Why? We're just like that. We're just like that. When we come to accept Jesus, what happens? We're so excited. New life. God has just taken our guilt, my guilt away. I am super top of the world, right? And then what happens after a few years? It's all like down, dull, right? And then we start to sing the song by Corey Asbury. "Oh, the overwhelming, reckless love of God chases after me again and again. Oh, me, leaves the 99. Really? Let me ask you this question. Do you think God wants you to be the hero of that story, the lost sheep, right? Or the 99 sheep? Think about that. The Father's heart wants you to be the lost sheep or the 99? Does he have to chase you every now and every then to get you out of that dung pit? Me included. Several years. Regret every bit of it. No, he wants us to be part of the 99. Does he say so? Yes, he does. In his word, John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus answers it himself. He wants us to be part of the 99. What does he say? My sheep listen to my voice. They don't go running off. I know them. They follow me. So what do his sheep do? They listen to his voice and they follow him and they know him just as he knows them. There's a relationship between the shepherd and his 99 sheep, of which he wants us to be a part of. Not the one that we sing about. Even though it's nice. Great song. I love it. I was one of those. But it should be few instances where God picks us up. Not for 35 years, I'm a Christian, still in the gutter, yay! No. So what did Jesus tell his disciples? Come, follow me, we're going to see Lazarus. After 3 years of miracles, they should have figured out that, yeah, we're going to see something pretty awesome going to happen. No, they didn't. God, second point, wants us to trust him in all circumstances, even in Lazarus type circumstances, right? Trusting him, following him, believing him. That's what he wants from us, like the 99 sheep. John's Gospel, chapter 11, picking up at verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. That is, Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Now, Jerusalem is like the so-called New Orleans. It's like saying New Orleans is only a few minutes away by car. That's basically what the writer, John, is trying to portray here. So that, because he goes on to say here, many of the Jews joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them. They came down from Jerusalem, the big city, to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. This is the same Martha who was a busybody. She's always doing stuff, right? And then complaining that, look, Mary's not even helping me, Lord. That's the same Martha. So she's very acute, very sharp in her senses, and she knows exactly what's needed. So she runs up, finds Jesus on the way, and then what did she say? Verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 22, but even now, mark these words here, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Okay? Whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And then Jesus says, okay, here we go. Your brother will rise again. That's what you wanted, right? Whatever you ask, God will give you. She didn't say what she wanted, but you know what she wants. My brother, I want my brother back. And then he says, okay, your brother will rise again. But did she believe? Martha said, oh, I know he will rise again on that day, on that resurrection day, on the last day. This is the punchline here. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Martha said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world. Now, she didn't answer his question directly. Do you believe this, Martha, that he will never die? She said, Lord, all I know is that you are the Christ, the Messiah. About my brother living or dying, I don't know about that one yet. She proclaimed him to be the Messiah, the Savior. Whether her brother is going to live? So Jesus arrived 4 days too late, right? And Martha reminded him, right? What did she say? verse 22, what does she say? She says, even now. When? Now is when Lazarus is dead and in the tomb. Right? Even now, Lord, God can answer your prayer. Even in this fourth day, beyond hope, Jesus, you can turn this around, is what she said. But in her mind, we're going to see that a little later on, in her heart and mind, it wasn't all quite there. Verse 25, let's look at that a little bit. Jesus is covering all scenarios, right? What is he saying? It's a great word of encouragement for us. For a believer, we don't fear death. Why? Because physical death is not a full stop. It's not even a punctuation mark in the sentence of our life. Believer in Jesus, you are hereby sentenced to life in eternity in the presence of God. That's basically what that verse says for us. For a believer, death should not be feared. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe, she says. Right? And we're going to see if she does believe. So the third point I want to make is God wants us to believe in his word. God wants us to believe that he is the resurrection and the life. And we are not to fear death whatsoever when we believe in him. John's Gospel, chapter 11, and we are picking up at verse 30 now. John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 30. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the town or village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. 31. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her. They followed her, why? Supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary had reached the place where Jesus was, and she saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 34, where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. 37, but some said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man, Lazarus that is, from dying? Could he not have kept this man from dying? What's going on over here? Jesus is experiencing the effects of sin on mankind. Physical death, grief, sorrow, right? But the far worse death is also in focus here. Because the Bible also says the wages of sin is death. Right? The wages of sin is death, or eternal separation from God. That's what the Bible means when it talks about the wages of sin is death. It's not physical death, it is eternal separation from God. Now, Mary, Martha, and even the crowd, the skeptics in the crowd, had one error in their view of Jesus. What was that? Can you pick that out? Mary, Martha, and even the skeptics had an error in their view of who Jesus was and what he could or could not do. See, all of them assumed that Jesus can save or heal up to the point of death. The sisters too. If only you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. But after death, you have no power, God. No, not done. You're done. The skeptics, oh, he could have come earlier. What was he doing, partying 4 days? He could have come here in a rush and hurry. And he could have saved the man. But now he's dead. Oh, he can't do anything. See that? They assume that Jesus can only save to the point of death. That's it. Their God or their view of God was a powerless God. That's why Jesus was glad for not being there, because he's going to show them the all-powerful God in a few. Jesus seemingly had no power over death, right? Sometimes we think just like that. We think that our situation is so powerful that God is powerless in my situation. A few years ago, I was in a conversation with a dear friend of ours, believer, who was struggling for many years with a sin pattern in his life. And I said, brother, let me pray for you. Oh no, I mean, this has been going on for years. It's okay. Really? That Jesus is so small for you that he cannot deliver you from something that is keeping you in bondage? What a small Jesus you have. It's like those things that we put on our car, the bobbleheads, right? Real tiny, cute. Yeah. That's the Jesus we have. Only to the point of death he can save us. After that, psh, he no good. He no good. Yeah. The Bible calls this unbelief. So what do you do in a situation like that? The Bible also says, pray against unbelief. Lord, help me believe. Help me believe, Lord, that you are more powerful than my Lazarus situation. Because you are. So, the fourth point I want to make today is there will always be those around us who are skeptics or who do not believe. There will always be those around us who don't believe. Therefore, the miracles that happen in our life, in my life, in yours, are not just benefits for us. They are evangelizing tools. They are testimonies of God's greatness in our life. We are expected to use them as such. Right? The miracles are given to us as evangelizing testimonies and tools. John's Gospel, chapter 11. We're coming down to the crux of the matter here, right? The actual turnaround in the movie, so to speak. So, starting at verse 38, John's Gospel 11, verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. 39, take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Verse 40. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? 41. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. 42. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. 43. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. 44. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. The fifth point I want to make. God will always involve us to do our part in the miracle process. God will always involve us to do our part in the miracle process. See, Jesus was ready to do his job. What was his job? Raise the dead man. Right? That was his job. In fact, Martha, remember, she said, if you ask the Father, even now, even with the man dead for 4 days, Jesus, if you ask the Father, he will give it to you. So what is she saying? She's saying, pray. Pray to the Father. Go, pray to the Father. And what does Jesus do? He does pray. You ask me to pray, I'll pray. And he says, Father, I know you always listen to me, but I'm saying this loudly so that these numbskulls over here will be able to hear and be able to see and believe. That's exactly what he was doing. He said that, right? Martha asked him to pray. He even prayed. But she wanted her brother alive, but did she really? What happened? She stopped, right? She didn't want Jesus to proceed any further. No, Jesus, don't! Don't touch that stone! 150 pounds of flesh for 4 days at room temperature. It's going to stink! Average weight of a man, if you're wondering, how do you know Lazarus is 150 pounds? I'm just averaging it out. I know. He wasn't American, so he's okay. Skinny. Ha, 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 yeah. Hey, Americans 200 years ago were also average, okay? We got rich, fat, and happy, but that's a different story for another day. So, have you ever wondered why we don't have miracles in our life? It's because we can't bear the stench of what might occur in the miracle process. Don't touch that stone. Don't touch it. I don't want it taken away. But you have to if you want to see a dead man coming to life. Isn't that what you asked for, Martha? Oh, but the smell. We are easily offended by stench. Now let me ask you another question here. Which is it easy for Jesus to do? Roll the stone or get the dead man to life? Which is the easy job between the two job descriptions? See that? There are two jobs here. You got to raise the dead man alive and you got to roll the stone. Jesus picked one of those and he gave us the other job. Which did he give us? The easy or the hard job? The easy job! I just got to get a couple of guys. We're going to roll the stone away. Piece of cake. The hard job, he's going to do heavy lifting. But without the stone rolled away, there is no dead man walking. You have to believe. You have to believe if you want a miracle. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Exhibit B here, right here. There's no such thing as a free lunch with God. If you want to be in the miracle process, well, you better be in the miracle process. God's going to tell me something to do. I have to do it if I need to see a dead man walk. You know what happened on Easter Day? When Jesus rose, that stone rolled away by itself. He didn't need help to roll the stone either. He was the dead man. He raised himself up and the stone rolled away. That's the kind of God we have. Brother, sister, it should raise the hairs on our hands. The very molecules, the chemistry comes together at his name, at his word, at his uttering. He picked himself up and the stone rolled away and he walked out. That's how it happened, says the Bible. Right? But yet, he wants us to roll the stone. Think about that. The God who can do everything wants us to roll the stone. God will always involve us to do our part in the miracle process. You remember the disciples? the feeding of the thousands, right? The several times it happened, more than once. The fish and the bread. They all had to sit down. They had a couple of morsels, right? And Jesus says, I'm going to feed them all. No, impossible, not happening. Sit down. No, we can't. No, not happening. No, they did. You have to sit down in anticipation that somehow this puny little morsel for this little boy is going to feed and be sufficient for all these thousands. That's the easy part. Sitting down is the easy part, right? Come on, you sit in 10, 20, 30. I want you to sit down all in rows easily. Look at the seats right here. They're in rows. Sit in rows. That's the easy part. The hard part? Breaking the bread and the fish and giving it out. He did that one, right? Poof, in the mud, in the eyes. Now go, blind man, go. Go where? The pool of Siloam. Why? Easy part or hard? Which one is easy? Getting the eyes to see or getting a wash in Siloam even while you're still blind? The easy part we have to do. The blindness he's going to cure. It's everywhere in the Bible. There's always two jobs. Naaman. This is New Testament. Okay, Old Testament. Let's pick the Old Testament. Oh, Raj, you're only picking New Testament. Let's do the Old Testament. Old Testament. Bathe 7 times. It wasn't on the 6th and a half time. No. 7 times. Only then did the skin disease disappear. Easy job or hard job? Which one? Bathing is easy or hard? That's a piece of cake. Dipping up, up, right? Repeat. Rinse, wash, repeat, right? 7 times, we're done. Easy job. Healing a man of a disease, that's the hard job that God had to do. And on we can go on. If you want a miracle in life, dear brother, dear sister, pick up the bed and walk is another one, right? Paralytic guy, can't walk. What did Jesus say? He didn't say just get up. Pick up your bed and walk. Which is easy. Picking up the bed or walking? Picking up the bed. Walking? I don't know. I've never walked. Well, we don't know how long he was a paralytic. But nevertheless, he had to walk after picking up the bed. God will always involve us to do our part in the miracle process. What does Jesus tell them to do next? So Jesus calls out to Lazarus, come out. The dead man starts to walk and comes out. He says, remove the grave clothes, let him go. What do you mean let him go? He's walking, God. Can he go on his own? No, he's wrapped up real tight. Remove and let go of the grave. That's also very important because a lot of us, too many of us have new life, but we stink of the grave. We still walk around in grave clothes. We gotta be free of the grave clothes in order to fully be living. Have you walked around in grave clothes just like that? Because why? Your legs are all tied up. You can't walk. You can shuffle and hobble, right? Grave clothes. We sometimes never have a spiritual shower. We never confess our sin. We never repent. We are saved, guaranteed to go to heaven. I'm not saying that. But we are like Lazarus, still in the grave clothes. Living, yeah. In a court of law, judge will say, oh yeah, he's breathing, living. I can measure the carbon dioxide, yeah. Living, but still in the stinky grave clothes. We love to go back to our tomb, our old sins. Yeah, we are like the reckless love sheep. Oh, he's going to come after me. He's going to come. I know he's going to come. He's going to leave his 99 and come after me. True. Grave clothes. God loves us. That's why he comes after us. He doesn't want us to be in the predicament that I am in, though. Right? Yeah, it's true. We are our worst enemy, right? We think we have the best ability to make choices in life. But at the end of the day, sometimes we are stuck with our grave clothes. That's why in Philippians, Paul talks about this. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Paul wants the power that raised Jesus from the dead to be his experience. God, I want that power to be at work in my life, is Paul's prayer here. In fact, he goes on to admonish us gently in Ephesians, right? Oh, no, in Colossians. I'm going to end with Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1 here. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. You've been raised from Christ. You're coming out of the grave. Finished. You're done. Seek the things that are far better than what's in the tomb. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above. In other words, get out of the grave clothes. Put on some new clothes. Set your mind on things above. Not on things on this earth. Not in the tomb. Get out of the tomb. I know you're living. Get out of the tomb is what Paul's saying. For you have died. Just like Lazarus. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we need to live for our calling. God has called us to live. Right? Remove and let go of the grave. So what do we see today in Lazarus's life story here? Number one, God will always prepare us prior to him doing a miracle. He told the disciples, the sickness is not unto death. Right? He reminded them again and again. He was explaining to them. Now the second thing, God wants us to trust him in all circumstances. So Lazarus died. Jesus says, yeah, we're going to go now to him. Why, God? What are you going to do, Jesus? Trust me. Follow me. Listen to me. Come on, let's go. We need to follow God and trust him in all circumstances. God wants us to believe in his word. Third point, God wants us to believe that he is the resurrection and the life and everything else that has been mentioned in Scripture. Our promises for us. God wants us to believe in his word. There will always be those around us who do not believe. There will always be those around us who do not believe. But when that miracle happens, that's the evangelizing testimony for those who do not believe. We are being used by God to display his glory. That's what Jesus said, verse 4 in John's Gospel. This is so that the glory of God will be revealed. So the Son of God will be glorified through this miracle. Fifth point I made here. God will always involve us in the miracle process. If you're waiting for a miracle, dear brother, dear sister, get ready to roll that stone. Do you think when that stone rolled away and he shouted, Lazarus, come out, was anybody thinking about the smell? No. In fact, their jaws are dropping. The smell was happily going inside as they saw the man walking out in the grave clothes. The smell was the least of their problems. Least. It was the mummy that was coming out, all wrapped up. Right? Yes, Father's Day. Get over it. Now we can talk about mothers too, right? No, it's a different mother. Mummy and mama are different. The sixth point, remove those grave clothes. Remove, let go of the grave. Dear brother, dear sister, yeah, we are called to be children of God, children of light. We've been raised with Christ. If you really believe that, we need to walk as such, not go back to my tomb, my man cave, as they say, right? To enjoy my man pleasures. That's death, that smell, that stinks. Yeah, I'm living, but I stink. Don't your testimony ever be like that. Oh yeah, he's a believer in Jesus, but you know, a little bit here and there. Shouldn't be like that. You should be the go-to when somebody, the unbeliever, needs prayer. They need, hey, I need your God to do a miracle in my life. That's the testimony that we need to have. Just like he did for you, Raj, I want that to happen to me. Can you help me? Pray for me. Not saying, I've been like this forever, it's okay. God can't help me. No. Remove, let go of the grave. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you so much for who you are, for what you've done for us, and for what you are going to do for us. We can't even imagine, Lord. And therefore, help us to set our eyes on things above, on things that you've promised in your word. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, the things that you have prepared for those who love you. Lord, we love you. Take away our unbelief. Lord, when we get into situations that require a miracle, Lord, may we follow you, may we trust you, may we obey you. Lord, we plead with you, help us to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that you have set before us, so that those around us will also come into your knowledge, that they also might, like Paul mentioned, experience the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And Lord, when you tell us to do things, help us to do it, Lord. Yes, help us to hold our noses, to forget about the stench, to move that stone, because at the end of the day, you want dead men and women walking. You want us to experience the miracle in our life. It is your desire, Lord. That's why you run to and fro, looking for somebody on whose behalf you can show yourself. And Lord, we fling ourselves at the mercy of the cross, asking you, Lord, to show yourself strong on our behalf. Correct us, cleanse us, point to us places where we need correction, where we need confession, where we need repentance, so that we will be equipped to be able to roll that stone away, so that you can do the miracle in our lives. For your glory, for our benefit, and for those who watch. To this end, Lord, we commit ourselves, even today, this week, the rest of this month, the rest of this year, and our lives, into your hands, and offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.